both online and phone line. Well, we are in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. So I'll read that first. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Therefore, be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The farmer awaits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious words. Let us ask the Lord to bless our time. Loving Father, we look to the throne of grace again. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word again. Pray that you speak to us from your word, through your spirit, through your servants, and also all those who are participating. Help us to learn more about you, Lord Jesus, and more beneficial and bringing you glory in the coming days. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay. So, how are you all doing? Good? All right. Good. Yeah. That's a good thing. Is Dan, is Marilyn more patient since last Sunday? Yes. Yeah. I know you don't want to get into trouble, right? Yeah. Okay, so this passage we just read, what are the two concepts stand out in this passage? Patience and Lord's coming, yes. Yeah, patience and Lord's coming, yeah. That's right. Okay, so what was the theme of the message? Anybody remembers? Yeah, be patient on the light of the Lord's coming. We took that from that the two concepts, and also took it from that first line in verse 7. How does this passage connect to the previous passage, chapter 5, 1 to 6, which John took? And how does this connect to the previous passage? We saw the rich oppressors, you know, those who are, how does this connect? Because this passage starts with therefore. That means it's connecting to the previous passage. So why that therefore is therefore?
Be But just be patient.
Right.
Be patient, brother.
Yeah.
We are look forward.
Encouragement, yeah. Right. So what were some of the characteristics at the conclusion of Wednesday, last Wednesday, John gave us about five, it was five, right, John? Five characteristics of these rich in that passage. I kind of enumerated them in the message. Anybody remembers that? I'm sure John remembers.
Hoarding,
yes. That was accumulating. Very selfish then. The cheating was there, you know, that is unfairly, unjust gain. That was cheating, yes. John, you can participate too.
Self-indulgence.
There are a couple more. Yeah, that is, right. Is that ruthless acquisition or accusation?
Acquisition,
okay. Yeah, that's what I wrote it down. Then I thought it was like I was confused. Yeah, I wanted to check with. So acquisition. That means they were ruthlessly acquiring what belongs to the poor. And also there's one more. Maybe Deanne covered that. What was that, Deanne, you were saying? Yeah, that was probably that was ruthless acquisition. That it was. I have wrote it down. Unjust gain. That was the fourth one. Anyway, so there is another connection to this passage to the previous one. We saw these five characteristics of this rich oppressors. Why were they like that? Most of them maybe, these are the characteristics of unbelievers. These may be unbelievers. Maybe some believers are there too, which, you know, they were, because James is writing to the believers, so, you know, but what is the, why these characteristics are there? Because when you cannot see that these five characteristics of these rich oppressors in the light of the Lord's coming, what do you understand? It's a warning. And also, they were not living in the light of the Lord's coming, right? If they were living, this will all be reversed. So, you know, so very clear that these were not living in the light of the Lord's coming. They had no, the Lord's coming was not part of their equation. John mentioned that God was not part of their equation. Even the rich man's parable from the Luke's, you know, he didn't have God in his formula, in equation. So these did not have the Lord's coming part of their living, their thinking, their lifestyle. But on the other hand, James is exhorting those who are oppressed, the believers, the brethren, saying the brethren, be patient, because naturally you want to react. So there is encouraging them. Be patient, because your sufferings will be over on one hand. There are two things going to happen when the Lord comes. What are those two things? Because when James wrote this epistle, he, you know, it may be one of the first earlier writings in the New Testament. At that time, even the Lord Jesus, when he talked about his second coming, he used a second coming. But, so we got that the second coming is in two phases. One is the rapture. That was not, we could not find anywhere in the Gospels. Maybe John 14, John's Gospel 14 may give a little bit of glimpse of that, because the Lord said, you know, do not be troubled, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I prepare, I'll come and take you where I am. So that could be there. But In all the mentions of the Lord's coming in Gospels and early part of Acts and early epistles, both are included in that phraseology. But it was revealed to Paul, the mystery of the rapture, the Lord's coming for his bride in the air. And we have been caught up, the dead in Christ rise first, then we will be caught up together with them and meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord for 7 years. And there, that time there will be a judgment, will be in before the judgment seat of Christ. So if some of these who are believers who are rich oppressors, they will be in heaven, but they will lose their rewards because of their actions. But then after 7 years, the Lord will come in glory as a judge. As a judge. So the first coming is a blessing for those who are suffering, right? Why they should be patient, should not react, should not take, because the Lord is coming to bless them for their patience, and also he is coming to judge them. If they are believers, they will be judged, their work will be examined before the judgment seat of Christ, and if they are unbelievers, he's coming after that to judge them, right? Then after the millennium, and then all the dead in without Christ will be brought back and judged and thrown into the lake of fire. So the judgment is waiting. So the Lord is coming. When James wrote that the judge is standing at the door, and his imminency is there, and also his judgment later. That is part of that phraseology. So two things are there. That one is the Lord is coming to bless those who are patiently waiting, and also the Lord is going to vindicate. He's going to judge those who are oppressing, right? Okay. So so what was the message, if you got the message from the this passage? If you're going to give me you gave me the message, like be patient because of the Lord. Lord's coming. And I gave you like 4 reasons why we should be patient from this passage. Anybody remember the 4 reasons we should be, or 4 motivations for our patience? Number one motivation is that Lord is near. All right. Number two. Okay. What's that? Yeah, that was the last one. Example of Job. There's 2 in between. If you are going like, but you're right. Example of Job is there. Yeah. Yeah. The example of farmer and the prophet. So be patient because, the Lord's coming is near. Be patient because of the example of the farmers, and we'll look into that a little bit more. And also be patient because of the prophets of the Lord who spoke his word and suffered. Tremendously they suffered. And they were persecuted. But they were patient. They spoke the word without any hesitation. They were faithful to the word of God and God's commission, because they knew there's going to be a day of vindication. And also there was the example of Job. And if you think about a man in the Bible other than the Lord Jesus, who comes to your mind when you think about patience? Job. Yep. She's not in the scripture. She's a saint. She's a saint, but not an angel. So Job is the embodiment of patience in the scripture. We'll also maybe look into that a little bit more. But I wanted to ask you next, what is, how do you understand patience? What is patience? Long suffering. How long? Right. Yes, because this word, the Greek word used for patience, there are two Greek words are used here for patience. One is macrothumia, and the other is hupomone. Macro means big, large, right? Micro, macro. Thumos is temper, long-tempered, long-suffering, forbearance. And hupomone, hupo means under something. That means under the pressure, under stress. Under the pressure of circumstances, and also when Jesus, but these both words were used for God's patience. They are divine. They originated from God's patience. So same words, those two, both macrothumia and hupomone, both were used for the Lord's patience. Can you give me the reference where it is used? Yeah, John, would you be able to read verse 2, please? Yeah, if you have it there. Okay, so endured the cross, right? Endured that hupomone, that is, he was under the pressure of that cross. The cross stands for death. That is the wrath of God upon him. And he endured and despising the shame. For what was the motivation? We are told to be patient because of the motivation for our patience is the Lord's coming. What was the motivation for the Lord's patience here? What was the joy set before the Lord? To save us, to do the will of God. There was great joy for redeeming us. That was the greatest joy for which he endured the cross. He suffered. He was willing to go through hell for us. And that is the greatest suffering in human history. No one has suffered like our Lord Jesus, and he endured it. He was patient. And when you think about the Lord's patience, and also there's another verse, another reference, God's patience. Remember that reference? Yeah. If you have it, please read it for me. Thank you. 2 Peter 3:9. But 3:9. Right. So the Lord was, that word long-suffering, that is microthumia. So the Lord was long-suffering. He was patient. The reason for patience there, the motivation that is that he wants us to give time to us to repent so that few more would repent, that would not come to judgment. And John, would you be able to read that portion which you read? You know, First Peter 2:21. Yes. Okay. You are reading that. First Peter. 2:21.
21.
Yeah, read a few, couple more verses. Yeah, please.
Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously.
Okay, so he was suffering in the hands of men, right? In the hands of God, he suffered, but that is about suffering in the hands of men. He was reviled. He did not revile in return. He was accused wrongly. He did not say anything. He did not do anything wrong. He did not say anything wrong, but he was accused all different ways. But how did he react? How did the Lord react? He did not retaliate. Did he have the power to retaliate? Yes. He could have called one angel. Could have taken care of everything. He could have just, like this, would have done. But he committed everything to the one who judges righteously. Now, that is an example for us. It says, you are called for this purpose, following the example of Jesus. So we are called to suffer. Another portion says you are called to suffer. In the face of suffering, we may come across some difficult people, right? Now, this is the example for us. What are we going to do when somebody wrongly accuses us unjustly? Now, these rich oppressors were unjustly oppressing them, taking away their livelihood, and they were hoarding, and they were suffering. And the Lord is saying that, don't react. Example is the Lord's patience. But there's one who truly sees all these things. And who is going to judge? Who is going to bless? He knows we are his children. When people, we don't have to take matters in our hand when we are wrongly accused, misunderstood. And you look at the Lord, he was misunderstood, wrongly accused, and was the greatest mistrial in the history of the world. And he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was said all kind of manner of things. And he was like a piece of flesh on that cross of Calvary. He lost all his reputation, yet he did not open his mouth. That is patience. So patience is non-reactive. It is long-suffering, enduring afflictions, enables the sufferer from hasty retaliation, refrains from wrath and revenge. So the Lord is the example. So it is originate, it's divine. Patience is divine. Right? And it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So these are some of the characteristics of patience. Also, difficult situations, difficult people. Now, we know that song Horatio Spafford wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And the last stanza, because we know the story, I'm not going to tell, we know the story, he lost his son, he lost all his wealth in Great Chicago Fire. And from that, he was going to go, going to England for a vacation to recover. And he could not go, he sent his wife and four daughters, and eventually that ship sank and all his daughters were drowned. Only his wife was saved alone, and he was rushing to join his wife on another ship and came to that place where the daughter sank. And any man would break, would be frustrated. But he put his theology together, and his theology, according to his understanding of God and God's word, he wrote, when Lord haste the day, the Lord haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The cloud be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul. So he put his understanding of the word of God, the promises of the word of God, together, rather than getting frustrated, losing his peace, and getting angry at God, and what happened, and disappointed, and depressed. He was able to look into the word of God and the promises of the word of God. But what was the one of the factors in which gave him that motivation to be patient was, there's going to be a day the cloud be rolled back as a scroll, the trump will resound, and the Lord will descend. So the Lord's coming is the motivation for our patience, right? So the Lord is coming. Is there any prophetic event needed to be fulfilled for the Lord to come? Is there anything left? No. If you say one thing, that is going to be the trumpet call. That is going to be simultaneously, you know, the Lord himself shall descend with the voice of the archangel, the shout of God and the trumpet. So it's all going to happen, but some say the trumpet's going to sound first before ask the Lord come. But everything is simultaneously. But if you literally say the trumpet is going to sound, but as soon as the trumpet sound, the Lord is going to come. And there won't be any time for us to get things right then. So we need to get things right before the trumpet sound. So that's why we need to be patient. So the Lord's coming. There are a number of references I read in the message about the Lord's coming. You remember any of those things? Maybe we don't have time to go through all of them. Maybe one or two. Give me a reference. Yeah? Titus. Yeah, Titus. You remember that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Titus, let me read that. Titus 2, 11 to 15. So it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So grace of God appeared, that means our salvation has come. So we are all saved. So our salvation has taught us to say no to a couple of things. What are they? Say no to ungodliness and no to worldly desires. And yes, and also this salvation has taught us to say yes to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. As we eagerly waiting, patiently waiting for the Lord's return, we are not going to be slack in our faith, but we are going to say no to certain things and yes to certain things for that blessed hope of the Lord's coming. So that is the Lord is coming, and speaks about how we need to be growing spiritually. And anybody else remember any other references? Yeah, that speaks about our salvation. It's the living hope, where we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us, he's the one who saved us. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which will never fade, decay, or destroyed, kept in heaven for us who are protected through the power of God, through faith, for a day to be revealed. So that will come when the Lord Jesus comes. But there were other portions, references, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, 50, 1 Corinthians 15, 50. 257. So there we see, verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." So the change is coming, right? The change is coming. The Lord promised that our body going to be, how it's going to change? It's going to become immortal and imperishable. That means, if you're already dead and buried, it is perishable. It's going to become imperishable. If you're alive, you're mortal. You're going to become immortal. That means never going to die. Without dying, you're going to be transformed. So that is going to happen at the Lord's coming. These are the blessings we have at the Lord's coming. What motivation we need to be patient? So that is going to happen. The time frame says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. So in a moment, that is an atom of a second. Atom is an indivisible thing. When you split an atom, you get atom bomb. You need that much power to split an atom. So it's an indivisible fraction of time. That means it could happen just now, before I finish my next word. And twinkling of an eye, that is not the blinking, it is the twinkle inside. It is the little sparkle inside the eye. That is the time frame. And the trumpet. So that's why I said the trumpet is the next event before the Lord comes, if it not simultaneously. But that will be simultaneous. With that, the Lord will be coming. So that is there then. So then you look down, verse 58. So what are we supposed to do? In Titus, we saw that we're supposed to be growing spiritually, right? Verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord." So we need to be steadfast, strong in our heart, and continue to work, abounding in the work of the Lord, because our labor is not in vain. That steadfastness includes patience. That's your heart is strong because of the promises of the Word of God. Okay, I can go other verses too, but I don't have time. I was excited with all the scripture verses I studied about the Lord's coming. You go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "You're called by the gospel to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And says, so my says, be steadfast there too. And in Philippians says, our citizenship is not in here, it's in heaven, from which we are looking for a Savior who is going to change these lowly bodies, these dying bodies, these cancer-stricken bodies, these achy, dying bodies into the body of His glory. Isn't that wonderful? Everything is going to change. That is the motivation to be patient. And other scripture verses also speak about is coming. And we know that we are the children of God. The world does not know us, who we are. But when He comes, we shall be like Him because we see Him as He is. Because of that, what? Everyone has this hope, purify himself as he is pure. And so we have a great hope of His coming. So He's coming. So three words are used in the New Testament about His coming. Three Greek words. I mentioned them, if you remember. One is parousia is the two words used here. Yes, parousia means is physical presence. Is going to be present with us. Parousia is mostly for the Lord's coming in rapture. Then there's another one. That is, apocalypse. Apocalypse, that is the Greek word, which we get apocalypse, revelation, or unveiling. The book of apocalypse is the book of Revelation. So that is unveiling, that is revelation. That is the unveiling of the future. So the Lord is going to come and his unveiling will take place. Then there was another word appearing, that's epiphany, epiphanies. So that's the Greek word epiphanies, in which we get epiphany, and is appearing. That is the visible appearance, that when he comes in glory, everybody will see him. When he comes in rapture, only the believers would see his coming. So these are some of the, his coming. Now we are motivated by his coming and said his coming is near. And the other one is the example of the farmer, right? So that's where we get that the essence of the patience there is the steadfastness, immoral, because the farmer waiting for the early rain and latter rain and is steadfast, is working hard. We saw that we need to be immovable, steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord, because our labor is not in vain. So this perfect example is the farmer who is steadfast. That is one of the essence of this patience, steadfastness in the heart. And another one is another aspect or essence of this patience is non-complaining. We don't groan. Where's, let me go back to James 5, verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourself may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So we are, when we are not patient, we complain, we grumble, right? So then the prophets. Prophets spoke the word I mentioned to about the sufferings of the prophets. Go back to, Hebrews 11. Was 36, I think, 36 and 37. All right, let's go to Hebrews for a second. Hebrews 11, 35. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Who was stoned? Who was sawn in two? You know, Isaiah, we tradition says, was sawn in two with a wooden sword. And they were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. And they went about in sheep skins and goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Then Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He suffered, and Zechariah was killed between the altar and the temple. And so this applies to some of those prophets. Even John the Baptist was beheaded. And so we can see some of these prophets who spoke the word of God, how they suffered. Then finally, Job. We saw the Job's patience. Job, when we read through the book of Job, there come to a point, chapter 14, Job says, if a man dies, will he live again? He came to a point, he was kind of losing it. Then he said, if a tree cut down, it sprouts back. But word is there is a hope for man. Then later in chapter 19, verse 24 and 25, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. And one day, I'm going to see him. He's going to stand on the earth. I myself will see him. With my own eye will behold him. So he had an understanding of the Lord's coming. Even though he lost, almost lost it, he regained that hope in the Lord's coming. And he was patient. And also the Lord taught him many lessons through his sufferings. And he was the most righteous person, God himself testified. But it was God's righteousness was on trial, God's holiness. And we read that in all that Job never sinned or cursed God, but he trusted him in all those sufferings. So God proved at the end that he is merciful and compassionate, and he blessed him. It is, you know, if you read the book of Job, you can see that how merciful God is. Yeah. And how much he blessed him, many fold more. The last words I had was, in James 5:12. How does that connect with this thought we've been thinking about? Verse 12. But above all, that means like it's a top of all these things, or maybe starting a new section, but it is connected to the previous one. My brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, so that you may not fall under judgment. How does that connect with this thought of patience and also the Lord's coming? It is, yeah, right. And also, in another portion, the Lord Jesus said, do not swear by heaven or by earth, because it's God's, any of these things, because if anybody do that, that will come into judgment. But here the thought is, when we are living in the light of the Lord's coming, that means we are patient, and a patient person is mature, is more like Christ, and that person's word is yes is yes. Don't need to add anything more to that. That means, so people who swear they have two kinds of yes. One is yes, and the other is I swear. This is true. This is true, but heaven's sake or God's sake, they say that. Why do we need to say that? Don't swear by God or heaven or any other things, but it is saying that Christians' words, we've been looking at patience, right? Patience is a virtue. Here, honesty. Honesty is also a virtue. It is honest, that means we have to be the persons or man and women of our word. This speaks about spiritual maturity of those who are waiting patiently for the, because they are completely given to the Lord and they are completely Lord's, and they are looking for the Lord's coming, and their life is fashioned and molded by this thought of the Lord's coming. And also this person's character is molded and fashioned by the truth of the word of God and the Lord's coming. So don't need to say anything more than yes or no. Don't need to add any other weight to it. That means we have to be truthful. Our words have to have that weight and honestness. When we say yes or no.
It's like when you hear people say in the conversation, to be honest with you, this is
Yeah. Thank you. So we'll close now. Anything else to share? Ask. Yes, John. Yep. All right. Thank you. Thank you for your feedback. And let us ask the Lord to bless as we depart to our homes. Father, we thank you for helping us to understand a little bit more about your word tonight. And we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to keep our focus on your coming and live in the light of your coming. And help us to be changed by that thought, your word. And give us that hope and help us to persevere in that hope. And teach us and make us more patient in the coming days. We love you and thank you for the word. We pray that you take us home safely. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.